Wonderful words of life. Isn't it interesting that God has chosen the spoken word to be able to tell us about life, tell us about salvation? There's not experiences, there's not outward evidence in other way. There is the spoken word. And even as Paul points out, it is by the foolishness of preaching that the gospel is spread and people learn of the opportunity to be saved. This is what God has chosen. And yet, many times man denies the simplicity that's in the Word of God to be able to bring them to eternal salvation. Good to be together this morning. Good to see all that are here. I feel like I'm in Florida. January, this is more Florida weather. If it continues, we're going to have the trees out and the flowers that are out, and I think we're going to have a rude awakening later when it really does get cold. So we need to enjoy it today, enjoy it as we do. Appreciate those that are visiting with us this day. Matt had mentioned in his prayer that we have a president that's going to be inaugurated at the end of this week. In Daniel chapter 4 and in verse 25, Daniel tells the great king Nebuchadnezzar that he was going to suffer some things until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. It's amazing as you go through the Old Testament that you see God would raise up kings and God would bring down kings of nations, of empires, and again, according to what he desired. In Romans chapter 13 and the last part of verse 1, he says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." Understand that the rulers that we have, the leaders we do, are established by God. He raises up who he wants to. And again, we are subject ourselves unto those authorities, regardless who they are. And again, we hope that, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we will be praying for those that have rule and authority over us. This morning, we would like to talk about the service of deacons in the Lord's church. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1, Paul writing to this church at Philippi, says, "Paul and Timothy, bond servants," really the idea of slaves, "of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons." It's evident from this passage that Paul was looking at a church that was completely organized as God has designed the church to be. God wants there to be elders. He wants there to be deacons. Here in Philippians 1 and also in 1 Timothy chapter 3 are the only times that we see anything written about deacons. And again, those are things that we're going to look at this morning. Most everyone, I think, that is of the congregation here remembers a little over a year ago that there were elders appointed and also deacons that were appointed. We had 18 names of men put forward to be deacons. Out of those, 8 accepted that responsibility. We now have 7 deacons, and our desire, as we mentioned about 2 weeks ago, is to appoint other deacons. And so really that is the purpose of our lesson this morning, is to consider again what God has to say about deacons and to think about the qualities or the qualifications that we do find. As we would look at the word that is used here and translated deacon in this passage in Philippians 1 and in 2 other places in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We see the word, diakonos, translated 3 times as deacon, 20 times as minister, 8 times as servant. Primarily denotes a servant, usually rendered servant or minister, describing the work of a servant. And this word is used in reference to Jesus Christ, to the apostles, to evangelists, to angels, to civil authorities, to Satan's servants, to women's servants, and also to faithful disciples. So it's used in quite a number of places. But yet, in these places, we find it translated as deacon, because from the context, you can see it is referring to an office, referring to someone that is doing something, especially for the Lord's church. This is distinguished from the Greek word doulos, which means slave or bondservant. And again, I think the King James many times translates this just as servant, where many times it should be translated as slave. Even as Paul wrote there in Philippians 1 and verse 1, we are slaves to Jesus Christ. And we've talked a little bit about that in the last couple of weeks. As we mentioned, it's used there in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 12. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. And also from verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife. So this is showing a quality or a characteristic that must be attained in order to serve this way. Now, in studying both elders and deacons, I've had people mention to me that really every Christian should have these qualities, except maybe being the husband of one wife and having children. That all of the things that are mentioned, both of elders and deacons, are things really that every Christian should have. But again, as we're mentioning, this really is looking at an office. Deacon is not an honorary title. I had an uncle that everybody in the Mississippi area there knew him as Deacon Webb. And again, that's what he went by. Again, this is not an honorary title. It's really a description of a work that is to be done. Also, we have the Greek word diakonia. And again, translated twice as deacon, as we're going to see in 1 Timothy 3. 23 times as minister, 9 times as to serve. And it means to serve, to act as a servant, to use the office of a deacon. And again, we find this, as we said, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, and also verse 13. Then let them serve as a deacon if they are beyond reproach. And again, this is, as we said, looking at an office. And also for those who have served well as deacons. So we see that as being singled out. And we are looking at something, someone that is to be selected for this office. The office of a deacon, we may find in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4. Yet this is never mentioned. These men are never mentioned as deacons. You might remember there, and we'll come back to this in just a moment, but that the early church, as they were growing and continuing in Jerusalem, that there were Hellenistic or Grecian widows that were being neglected in the daily serving of food. What had taken place is there were those from out of town that came to this day of Pentecost, and they obeyed the gospel. And in obeying the gospel, they stayed. They didn't have jobs. They didn't have houses to live in. They had to be taken care of. And as time went on, there were evidently these Grecian widows that were being overlooked. Now, it's interesting, the men that they are going to select, the 7, these are all men that have Greek names. And this may have reference to the work that they were doing. But we see here that in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, that the apostles tell the church there, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The apostles were going to go on preaching and teaching. They needed someone to oversee this work. This is what deacons really are doing. They are overseeing physical work. As we said, these men are not called deacons, but they were doing this kind of service. We have 7 men that remain again as being deacons of this congregation. In my estimation, they are doing a very, very fine work. Many things that are taken care of. And I guess let me say this, over the years, as I've been here over 12 years, that much of that physical work fell on Alton and I. And again, we did that because there were no elders and there were no deacons. And I'm very thankful now that I don't have to do any of that. So I am very thankful for the deacons that we have. And it's not just the physical work. This physical work many times translates into spiritual work. There are things that have to be taken care of as overseeing classes, as Craig does. You know, in doing that, that it is a physical work, but yet it translates to that which is spiritual. And I think really every deacon and every work pretty well that we have does that. They are overseeing physical work. And again, that's what these men were doing, although they were never called deacons. Quickly to look at the duties of a deacon, and we're going to look here in Acts chapter 6 again, verse 1 and verse 2. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." There are men that need to be appointed to take care of the physical work. And again, we're going to look at the qualifications of these men. And as they were appointed, they were looked out from among the congregation. And I think that's an important point also, that this was not the apostles selecting these men. This was the congregation selecting these seven men to do the work. To me, this is the divine example we have, both for selecting elders and selecting deacons. I do not think, as I have seen in many congregations over the years, that whoever the elders are, they appoint other elders and other deacons. I do not believe that is a scriptural concept. These men are to be appointed and looked out among the congregation. They're serving the congregation. And that same thing is true of elders. And I hope that we can, again, remember that. In the duties of a deacon, we see in verse 10 and verse 13 of 1 Timothy 3, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Again, it's a office of service. And also from verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons. Those who want to and have the desire to serve as deacons, understand this is an office of service. This needs to become the most important portion of your life in serving the Lord, in making sure you're taking care of your responsibilities that the congregation may give you. As we look at this, we want to talk about the qualifications that men will be appointed by. And again, these are things that I think are important. This is the only place these are mentioned in all of the scriptures. Is here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So again, this is where we turn to look at these things. First thing that Paul writes to Timothy is, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. Grave is the word that the King James uses. This means the idea of respectable. The word points to seriousness of purpose and to self-respect in conduct. Now, I don't think the idea here, very similar, the same things mentioned about elders, that you don't have to be stuffed shirts, that you're not just always dour looking, that you're always grave. And I don't think, again, this is the idea. But it is of seriousness and, again, of respectability. Not double-tongued, he mentions. And this, again, would be that no one would be a slanderer. Would not be two-faced, primarily means saying the same thing twice or given to repetition. Saying a thing to one person and giving a different view of it to another. This would be the idea of being double-tongued. And again, all of these qualities are qualifications the congregation needs to be able to see in the individual. He also says, or addicted, not addicted to much wine, or not given to much wine. To be given or to addicted to, it means not to be a drunkard or not quarrelsome over wine. Now, I think from this qualification and from the one about elders, We understand that they did drink wine in this day and time. Many times it was what was needful for them. It was what was much better than any water that they had available. But the point is that you would never drink it to become intoxicated or to be a drunkard, not given to much wine. He goes on to say, or fond of sordid gain, or greedy of filthy lucre. When lucre is the price of wrong, it is filthy. When lucre or money is sought on occasions where none is due, it is filthy. And when the desire of even just gain is excessive, it ceases to be clean. That's a quote from the pulpit commentary. Very simply, that the individual, as seen by those in the congregation, would not be desirous of things that would be sordid or things that would be filthy, things that would be in excess. He goes on to say, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clean conscience. The King James says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The good conscience is the feeling of approval for living consistent with the revelation which he believes. His conscience does not accuse him of hypocrisy. And I think that's a very important part. Holding conviction of the gospel without yielding is part of this idea also. And again, it's good for us to understand, as we're looking at these qualifications, what they mean. He goes on then to say that these men must first also be tested. And the idea of testing is being among those as brothers and sisters in Christ. This would take some time to be tested. King James uses the word proved. This is also something that is used of elders to examine the character for the work that has been done, to test, to prove with the expectation of approving. We see also, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. This does not mean without sin or without having blame. Very simply, it means to be without reproach. This would signify that which cannot be called to account, with nothing laid to one's charge. That if there's been sin or if there has been difficulties in some way, that these things have been cleared up. It's not something that would remain on that person's life. Coming on down to verse 12, then, deacons must be husbands of only one wife. And to me, again, I think this is very simple, that they are married, that they are not a polygamist. Means married to one wife. This does not mean that an individual that may have been married, the man may have been married if his wife has passed away. Or if for some reason the divorce on scriptural grounds has taken place, then again, this would not negate that individual from serving as a deacon. Had a man that I had known for quite a number of years that, again, his first wife had died. He was married a second time, as many looked at. And in doing so, he could not serve in a capacity. I think that is taken wrong. This very simply means the husband of only one wife, not a polygamist. I think we see then also a very important characteristic is to be managers of their own households or ruling their children and their own households well. The word manage or rule means literally to stand before, hence to lead, to attend with reference to a family. We find that the man stands before his family and leads. And again, I think this is an important part of the qualification. If the woman is leading the household, then a man would not fit this description. There was one congregation I was with that we had a man who was an elder. He had had four daughters. It was very evident that his wife raised the four daughters. He really was not a leader of the family or really over his wife as he should be, and he was not an elder as he should be. Again, this is looking at a deacon of being good managers of their children and their own households. Now, nothing is mentioned about a deacon having children that are believing or faithful or ones, I guess would say, who are members of the Lord's church. A deacon may have children, again, that are younger, that have never obeyed the gospel. But the deacon must have children. And again, I think that is a very important part of the qualifications. Going back to verse 11, and again, Daryl read to us, and in this, we question, is this the wives of deacons and elders? Paul just very simply says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. It would seem odd to me, and again, if you're there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see in the first seven verses qualifications of elders. It would seem very odd that Paul would list a qualifications for wives of a deacon that would not be for elders also. But again, this is where it is at in the context. And so he says their women must be dignified. The idea, again, the word grave is used, to be respectable or to be serious, not to be malicious gossips, not to be slanderers, not accusing falsely, not given to finding fault with demeanor and conduct of others. And as I mentioned really near the beginning of the lesson, these are qualifications that every person should have, both men and women, as we're looking here, not given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others. You know how easy that is to do, to look at somebody else's life and to find fault in it. This is qualifications, I think, to me, for both deacons and elders' wives. To also be temperate or to be sober, to having self-control or discipline. And again, finally, faithful in all things. Basically, to be trusted or to be reliable. And again, probably most of you have had the most of what I've used in the lesson on a sheet that was given to you this morning. And again, these things are for your review, that you can look at these as you're considering, as members of this congregation, those that you might nominate to be a deacon. Let me mention here, again, that the desire is for a deacon to progress to become an elder. And also, I believe that deacons and elders both can become disqualified. I've been in congregations where there are elderly men whose wives have passed away, who no longer meet the qualifications, that continue to be an elder. To me, it's very simple. If you do not continue to meet the qualifications, then you cannot continue to be an elder. And a very simple, as far very simple illustration as far as an elder, if you are no longer of good report from those that are outside, how could you continue to be an elder in the Lord's church? To me, these are continuing qualifications, and deacons and elders both can become disqualified. There is a desire and a need for men to be added to the deacons, which we presently have serving the congregation here at Capshaw. These men are to be selected by the congregation according to qualities that the Lord's Word reveals. And again, this is what we've been trying to look at this morning and make available to you, so it's very easy for you to look at these. Within the next 2 weeks, please use the sheet provided to submit the names of those you would like to nominate. And again, on the back side of what you are given, you are able to look at this. There's a place to nominate these men. There's a place for your signature as those we would know that are nominating. We would ask you then to submit these to the elders, as we said, within the next 2 weeks. We have had much good work that has been going on in the last year or so. And again, our desire is to continue that. And this is one of the ways we feel that it would be continued. You'd like to take out your songbook or on our overhead this morning. We've really not talked about what the Lord has desired for the individual to do to have eternal salvation. The wonderful words of life that we sang about, that's what a person must hear. In hearing, they are to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In that belief, making their repentance, a confession, and then being baptized into Jesus Christ. Baptism is the action that makes us a child of God. Baptism is the action that brings us into the Lord's church, into his body. That's just the beginning of service to the Lord. But that's where anyone must begin. As a Christian, maybe this morning there's something you need to change or correct in your life. Come while we stand and while we sing.